Past week, I've been reading through Isaiah in my Bible reading, and I want to just share a verse of scripture with you senior saints. You don't mind that, do you? Let me see if I can find it here. I actually was in Isaiah 53 today, which was a real joy, of course. But in Isaiah 41... Oops, nope, I got the wrong passage. Sorry. I'll get there. There she be. There I am. Isaiah 46. This is for us. Verse 4. God speaking, "Even to your old age, I am He. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you." Now I got to thinking, for those of you who color your gray hair, you may not be able to claim this promise. As if you just let it go. But even to your old age, I am He, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. Amen for that, isn't it? God doesn't forsake us when we are older. Sometimes we don't get the calls from our children and grandchildren that we would like as we get older. But God remembers us, right? And He always speaks to us every day if we go into the Word and hear Him. Amen? Amen. Well, folks, let's take out our Bibles, and we are working our way through Hebrews. And last week, we looked at that difficult passage, severe warning that we have in chapter 10. Very difficult words. The fourth warning in this book to the readers. Especially, we saw that God is not only a God of grace, He's a God of love, He's a God of mercy, He's a God of compassion. But when you look at verses 30 and 31, this God, our Father, this God is a God of vengeance. He's a God of judgment. And it's a fearful thing to fall into His hands. Right? God is a consuming fire, as we shall see. Right. So, as you remember, last week, 7 days ago, tough way to end our session on Sunday night. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. Go home in peace. Right? But we have a little more positive message for the rest of this chapter. And I've divided this chapter, if you look at your outline, between the past and the future. And if you take a look, it's divided into these two sections. In verse 32, it says, "But recall the former days." So he wants his readers to go to the past, to their past spiritual experience. But recall the former days. And then down in verse 35, he uses the word therefore to make a switch to focus on a present command that takes you into the future. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And so, look to the past, but also from this point on, let's look into the future. And he's trying to encourage them. And that is what we have seen throughout the book of Hebrews as we've gone through. So, let's take a look then at verse 32. And in your outline, you can see there, under past achievements, first of all, he says, recall your conversion experience. He says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. And that's a word that refers to the time when we got saved, when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He used this word earlier. Remember back in chapter 6 in another warning? In chapter 6, he mentioned this. In verse 4, he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." He used that word, enlightened. And then I want to take you to a passage that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm just going to go on a little tangent here. I have a good friend of mine, Jim Rickard. And I don't know if some of you know Jim Rickard or not. Has he been here for financial planning at this church? He runs an organization, a foundation that provides a free tax service for pastors, missionaries, and churches, Christian organizations. You know Jim Rickard? Yeah. And Jim once worked at Cedarville. He was came to school to finish up his education a little bit late. Actually played golf, and I was a golf coach at the time. And so we had a lot of good times together. We get together every once in a while. His daughter lives up the street from us, so we get to see him. But Jim, for 25 years, was the chairman of the Board of Trustees at Masters College and Seminary. Very, very, very close friend of John MacArthur. And this past week, well, maybe a week ago, 10 days ago, he said, I got to see you. I have something for you. And so he came and he brought this huge book, well over 1,000 pages. Beautiful white cover. And it's the systematic theology of John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. And it was a gift of John MacArthur to yours truly. He had it inscribed. And I noticed that the passage that John MacArthur used after he said some nice words was this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me just read it for you. In verses 4, 5, and 6, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. I'll take you back to verse 3 first. He says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, in ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Amen? That's what happened. You got saved. God said, "Let there be light." And we who lived in spiritual darkness, we who were blinded to the truth of the gospel, God, by his Spirit and through his magnificent grace, caused us to see this marvelous truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And we responded. It's a great passage that Dr. John MacArthur has claimed, I take it, for his life verses, and speaks to the subject of being enlightened or illuminated. And so we come on back now to Hebrews. He says, "Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated." So he's talking about, remember this, the time when you just got saved. You know, sometimes we forget that. Remember when you first got saved? I still remember walking down the aisle, Bethel Baptist Church, East 26th and Wayne Streets in Erie, Pennsylvania, Saturday night, under the ministry of Percy Crawford, great youth evangelist out of Philadelphia. I remember going down the aisle and claiming John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them God gives the right to become a child of God, even to them that believe on his name." And I look upon that time as my conversion experience. Even though I'd gone to Sunday school and was involved in Christian Boys Brigade and all that type of thing, somehow God opened my heart, my eyes at that time. And so I trace my beginning, my birth into the family of God at that time. Changed my life, really. It really did. And God wants us to do that through this author whom he directed by the Spirit of God. Remember those days. Go back to the time of your conversion. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, he then says this to them. Remember your courage back in those days. He says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. The word for struggle is the Greek word from which we get athlete. We just bring it over letter for letter, transliteration. Athletic struggles in those days, you know, like wrestlers in the Greek Olympic Games, Roman Games, and so on. But a struggle. Right. You endured a great struggle. And with whom do we struggle, folks? Satan. The world, the flesh, and the devil, right? We fight with Satan. Sometimes we fight with ourselves, the flesh. It's like Romans 7. I want to do this, and I end up doing that. There's this conflict. There's a battle going on. Who's going to win? To whom do I submit myself, the flesh, the sin nature, or the Spirit of God? And there's peer pressure. Come on, let's do this, right? And he says, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Not always physical sufferings, you know. But mental sufferings, what people think and say about you. Maybe ostracism. That's right. He says, partly while you were made a spectacle. And that's an interesting word. The word for spectacle in the Greek is this word from which we get the word theater. And of course, there were theaters back in the early centuries. If you go over to the Mediterranean world, you can go to some of those archaeological digs and see some great theaters where they put on plays. And not only tragedies, but comedies, right? And a lot of times we've been made a spectacle. We've been put on the stage so people could laugh at us and sneer at us and reject us, that type of thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that. He used the same word back in 1 Corinthians 4:9. Let me just refer that to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. He said this, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men, even to the supernatural world. Satan and the demons, Satan's and the fallen angel spirits, laughing, mocking. Yes. Well, he says this, you, coming back to Hebrews, it says, you were partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Not only what happened to you personally, but you chose to identify yourself with your brothers and sisters in Christ who were going through it. You didn't shy away from them. You went up and bonded with them in what they were going through. And you're willing to do that. And then look at verse 34. He goes into the matter of compassion. In verse 34, it says, for you had compassion on me in my chains. Now, this is one reason why some people think that Paul was the writer to the book of Hebrews. We don't know for sure who the human author was. But we certainly know that Paul spent a lot of time in jail, did he not? He wrote at least four epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, we believe, from a Roman prison. But I'm sure there were other apostles who also were in prison. But he says, you had compassion of me in my chains. These readers, you had compassion on me, the writer, in my chains. And it says, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. So that means they had some financial loss. People stole from them, destroyed what they had. But how did they respond? Notice in verse 34, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Well, you can destroy this, but you can't destroy my treasure in heaven, right? And I want to take you here to the words of Jesus. Come on over to Matthew chapter 6, to the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, our Lord spoke to this subject. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. He said to those people, when he was on earth, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So these readers that have been warned, four warnings we've taken through, these readers who have been given this great truth about the superiority of Jesus Christ in his person and in his redemptive death, as it compares to the Old Testament sacrificial system, that was still functioning at the time of the writing of this book in Rome. They stood for the truth. And it was hard. Now, let's go to the next point. So he said, go back. Go back. And my challenge to you during this week would be this, folks, that during this week, think about the time when you first got saved. Go back as far as you can back to the early days of your Christian walk. And then try to trace through and thank the Lord for what he did for you and what he did through you. And what you tried to do for him because you loved him and because you wanted to thank him. We sang a song about that, did we not? A Gaither song. Go back and just review that. I think there's nothing wrong in going back to review the past. And when it's all said and done, you'll say, Lord, thank you. I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. All right, now let's come to the second half of this passage that begins with the word therefore. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And that's what their need was. Don't cast away your confidence. You have it. Don't discard it. And by the way, this is that word that we have seen quite often in the book of Hebrews, this word confidence. It's the same word that we have back in chapter 4, verse 16. Come back with me there, Hebrews 4, 16, where the author says to them, let us therefore come boldly, that's the word right there, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we talked about it. What does it mean to come boldly? Well, it means that God invites us to come into his presence. And we come into a throne of grace. It's a place where God gives us definitely what we don't deserve. But he wants us to come as children. And the word boldly is this word to be beside. To come into the presence of God and simply to open our mouths, to share our hearts, our thoughts with the Lord. Just open up and allow God to give you grace and mercy and help. And so he is saying, don't cast that away, which has great reward. And I think that means reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. I believe it's that abundant life, that life in which you live in the will of God for the honor and glory of God. I think it's that life of bearing fruit that Jesus talked about in John 15 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. He wants to flow his life through us to reproduce himself through us in fruit that's observable. And I think that's the reward. Don't cast that away. He says, for you have need of endurance. Now, he's talking to believers, is he not? We can see the terminology. But you have need of endurance, of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You have need of endurance to stick to it. Don't quit. We saw that in some of the warnings, right? Let us go on to maturity. Let's follow the Lord as he leads us. You have need of endurance. Passage that comes to mind here, just to give it to you. You probably know it, Galatians 6, 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, or in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Is it possible for a child of God to lose heart? Yes. And I think you and I are aware of people. You wonder, why don't we see them in church anymore? Well, they show up once in a while, but we don't see them steady like they used to be. They used to be involved in some type of a Christian service. We don't see that anymore. Are they still reading their Bibles like they should? Are they praying every day? That type of thing. And it's so easy for Christians to somehow allow some of these things to slip. And you folks are an encouragement to Gloria and to me. You come out week after week. That's a real blessing to us. And I'm sure just seeing your friends here, your brothers and sisters, it's an encouragement. And that's the way it ought to be. He says, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You may receive the promise. Now, let's go on. What is this promise? Well, let me take you to 1 John chapter 5. I think the promise is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think that's the ultimate promise that we might receive at the judgment seat of Christ, to have our lives examined, and the Lord says, well done. You've done for me work that could be called gold and silver and precious stones. I think it's also that when you trust him and you have this confidence to go in his presence, you will receive the promise of answered prayer. And let me take you to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, look at verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. John says this, now this is the confidence, and by the way, again, in the Greek text, this is the same word that we have back here in Hebrews chapter 10, and that's that word, don't cast away your confidence. Same word. The opportunity, the ability to go into the presence of God, to come into the throne of grace, to lay before God your heart, your prayer request, and then realize that God will give you what you've asked for because you've asked in the will of God. It says, look at verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. Now, it's not if we ask him anything. If we ask him anything, what? According to his will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, meaning according to his will, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so God is just not going to answer prayer just to answer prayer. You've got to answer prayer in his will. And I think part of that being in his will is heeding these warnings, these charges, these exhortations that are given to us in the book of Hebrews and right in this passage as well. Now, let's go on. It says, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The next point is faith. He says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, believers for 2,000 years have been waiting for him to come, right? But you haven't lived for 2,000 years on planet Earth. We're in the, 50s, 60s, and 70s, and 80s, and perhaps, I don't know if we have any in the 90s, I won't ask for a show of hands. But in our own lifetime, the truth of this passage is the more Lord may come in our lifetime. That's the teaching of Scripture. Not that he will, but that he could. And so each generation has to go through this experience of walking by faith, enduring these trials, and looking up for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. That's right. And that's the point that I have down here. We are not only justified by faith or saved by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about this before. At the very moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was this double exchange. Our sin is placed upon Christ. His righteousness is given to us. He bore the penalty, the guilt for you, and you receive the gift of righteousness. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, for you and for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so God declares us to be righteous because we have been gifted with the righteousness of God. Namely, we are now in Christ, and Christ is in us, and God sees us in and through his Son, and therefore we are just as righteous positionally before the Father as the Son is. And so God can say, I declare you righteous. So we are declared righteous by faith. We are just because there was a time in our life when we trusted him. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's by faith. And We are now called upon to walk by faith. If we trusted the word of God that informs us about the great truth of the cross, then we must trust him for the daily promises. As we get up every morning, as we get older, as we face difficulties and struggles, one way or the other, we've got to trust him, trust his word, trust the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, he follows up with this matter of assurance. He says this then, "But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But then he says, "But we," and he's talking about himself again and his readers, "but we are not of those who draw back to perdition." Now, John MacArthur, in his footnote in his MacArthur Study Bible, would refer to this to the fact that this is a person who has not trusted Christ. He may have identified himself with a Christian assembly. He may have professed to be a saved person. But ultimately, time shows that he is not really saved. And that might be in the spirit of 1 John 2. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John 2, look at verse 19. Well, I'll read verses 18 and 19. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," singular, "even now many Antichrists have come," plural, "by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us." Notice the pronouns here, they and us. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So you can take that approach as you understand this passage, and that is that if anyone draws back, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. That this refers to a person who may profess faith, who may have been in the assembly, but somehow through the pressures of life or something, the person somehow draws back, pulls away, and that fact demonstrates that they were never saved in the first place. That's a good position. It's a valid evangelical position. Now, Warren Wiersbe takes the position that he's talking here that drawing back, "and my soul has no pleasure in him." And the idea of perdition here is not so much the perdition of hell or the lake of fire, but it's just that the idea is that the person goes back to a life that's just a wasted life. "And at the judgment seat of Christ, he will be saved, but yet so as by fire." It's been wasted. It's been just wood, hay, stubble. It's been a selfish life. A life in which the flesh, carnality, somehow dominated this person rather than the Spirit of God. And therefore, it's just a waste. And God takes no pleasure in a life of a wasted Christian. That could be. That could be. But he says this, "We are not of those who draw back to perdition." And he's talking about himself in that. And I think certainly there's a little warning here, but who wants to live a wasted life, right? Amen. We want to walk by faith. To trust him and to walk by faith. Another little project for this life, for the coming week, is what area of your life would you like the Lord to work in, to develop you? What phase of relationship do you have that you feel like it's not as strong as it needs to be? And ask the Lord to search your heart. I was just flipping around on the remote. Was it this morning that I heard the cathedrals? Was yesterday? Yeah, I was just flipping around, and PBS, they had the Gaither Gospel, Classic Gospel, and they had the Cathedrals Family Reunion. Anybody happen to spot that? I just saw a little bit of it. And about one of the songs they sang, there were about five or six guys there, had some type of a connection with the old cathedrals. They were singing that song, Search Me, O God. Did they sing that? That was so good. That's a great message. We've sung that probably here before. Search me, O God, know my heart, right? And that's a great prayer, isn't it? Search me, O God. Point out what I need to change. Help me to glorify you in a greater way during this week, this next month, the rest of my life. And the wonderful thing about that is that we can continue to do that, folks, and improve in that area even as we grow older. Amen? Amen. Well, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. Help us, our Father, to walk by faith. Help us to be, not to cast away our confidence, but to endure. We thank you, our Father, for our dear brother Paul. We pray for his family. We pray for the message tomorrow. We pray for the presentation of the gospel. We would pray that somehow someone might hear the gospel and come to faith in Christ as a result of the message tomorrow. Give us safety as we return home, our Father. Help us to be strong for you day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.